our Bibles for Bible study today, once again, to the Gospel of John and the 8th chapter. John chapter 8, and we'll read, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. I'm not going to read the whole passage that we've read the last several sessions that we've met together here. You know the story, and we can kind of fill that in for you as we go. But we do want to read the main two verses from John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, which tells us what our message is all about, and it's simply this: it's freedom in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus would tell the Pharisees as he is talking with them, and this is actually some of the Pharisees who have come to believe in him. Some of them did believe in him. And we see at his grave, actually, at the cross, we see in that whole scenario, we see some of the Pharisees are stepping up. And Nicodemus is there, and the guy that had the grave, what was his name? No. The guy who owned the grave that Jesus was buried in. Joseph of Arimathea. Yeah, okay. Thank you very much. You know, these guys had come to believe in who Jesus was. And it's a very dangerous thing for them to step out publicly and admit that, because most of the Pharisees hated Jesus. So when these two guys came out to bury the body of Jesus, to take it down and respectfully honor that body, and coming out like that, they were declaring their faith essentially in doing so. And so they were putting themselves out there and putting themselves on the line. But Jesus is speaking to those who believed him, and it says in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him — Jews is capitalized here in this verse, and it usually means, when it's that way, the leaders of the Jews, okay? Those who had believed in him — Jesus said, if you continue in my word, in my teachings, continue to study, continue to grow, continue to learn, continue to listen and study the teachings that I'm bringing to you. He says, if you'll continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And again, in the context, in the next several verses, what Jesus is talking about where these Pharisees are concerned is being free from the power of sin. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you this morning for yet another opportunity to come and study your word. God, we believe there's life in the word of God. And we believe, Father, that as we study and meditate and receive and take it in, that we take in that very life of God. We trust today, Father, that we will take in that life and be changed by it for the glory of your name. We thank you for it. Amen and amen. So the Bible makes it abundantly clear here in many of the places that God wants you and I free from the power of sin. He doesn't want us to have to live in bondage to sin, whether those are moral sins, whether they are bad habits, whether they are things that lead to addiction. We spent a couple of weeks looking at all of the ramifications of sin and the byproducts of sin, and we found out that you can even look down the road and you can see where worry and fear and anxiety and insignificance and all of these things actually can be traced back to the sin that now rules this world that you and I live in. And so when we say God wants us free from sin, we can see how that freedom from sin is then going to bring victory over all of those other things in our life. And it's why God wants us free. It's why he wants us free from sin. Notice with me in this verse, verse 31, where he says in the middle of that verse, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, verse 32, and you will know the truth. You will know the truth. I want to emphasize that word know there, because it's not just a matter of knowing facts about something, okay? That word know in the original language actually means to perceive, to completely understand, to have a revelation about something. You know, we can know a lot of facts about a lot of things, but when we got a revelation on something, that's when we use this phrase in our culture today. We say that for somebody, you know, the light came on. They got it, okay? That's what it means here when he talks about knowing. He's not just talking about knowing facts. Let's be honest. We all know most of the things I'm going to be teaching to you today. We know the facts about these things. We're going to be talking about the fact that God is good, that God loves you, and all of these kinds of things. And you know, we hear these kinds of things in church all the time. And we talk about sin and the destructiveness of sin and the evil and all of that kind of stuff. And we hear all that stuff so often that a lot of time it can just kind of go in one ear and out the other and really doesn't mean very much to us. We lose the revelation and the significance of those concepts when we repeat them over and over and over again, so that our mindset can be, God loves you. Yeah, God loves me. I know God loves me. I know Jesus died for me. I know he died to pay for my sins. I know that I'm forgiven through Jesus Christ. Yada, 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 blah, 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 duh. You know, and when if that, listen to me. If that's your mindset as you are listening to me even right now, yeah, I know God loves me. If that's your mindset, then you have, at the very least, you have lost the revelation of what it means for God to love you. Okay? You know the facts, but you don't really have the revelation right now. You maybe had it before, but you don't really have it right now. Because if you had an idea of how, forgive me, of how disgusting and ugly you are in the sight of God, for him to love us in spite of what we look like through his eyes, hey, that's a miracle. That's awesome. That in spite of everything we've ever done, everything we've ever said, all of it put together, God looks at us and he says, wow, I sure do love you. I sure do love you. And we need to get back to that place of revelation where these things are concerned. And this is what Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture. If we'll stay in the Word of the Lord, if we'll continue to study God's Word, if we'll commit our minds to being renewed to the Word of God, he's making a promise to us here. He says, if you will do your part to commit to the study of the Word, God will do his part to see to it that the Word is broken open for you. And you have a revelation of what it truly, really means in the deepest part of your soul. You'll understand it. You'll grab it. The light will come on and you'll go, wow, wow. And I want to tell you, when we get to that place, we're at the place where we're on our way to being free. We're on our way to being free. That mindset is it's kind of David's mindset. We've talked about David a lot in this series, and we often do. The man after God's own heart who sinned with Bathsheba, and we know that whole story and all that went on. But let me show you the end of that for David and his relationship with God. Okay, look at Psalm 32 real quick. We know fairly confidently that Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance written by David when his sin was exposed by the prophet Nathan. And he declares his sinfulness to the Lord and asks for God's forgiveness. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. That, I can't tell you how that verse blows me away. This is the King of Israel. He has it all, okay? From the natural perspective, he's the king of everything. He rules over Israel. He's got more silver and gold than Bill Gates, Donald Trump, and all the rest of them put together. I mean, he has got the gold and the silver. He's got the authority, the power. He's got everything that naturally we look at and humanly desire. He rules over the entire kingdom of Israel. Yet when it comes down to it, This was David's word. He says to God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. And listen, he didn't say, God, please don't take my kingdom from me. God, please don't take my gold and silver away from me. Please don't take my palace and my material possessions away from me. Please don't take my army away from me. From his heart to God, he said, God, please don't take your spirit away from me. See, his relationship with God, brother and sister, was more important to him than anything in the world. And he had it all. But what he wanted more than anything else was that relationship with God. And so when his sins are exposed, he does come to a place of repentance. And he asks the Lord forgiveness for his sins. And it is believed by many that Psalm 32 is a psalm that David wrote after being cleansed of his sins and forgiven by God. Look at what it says. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The Amplified Bible says, happy, to be envied, is the person whose transgression, whose sins are forgiven, whose sin is covered, he says in verse 1. How blessed, there's that word blessed again, is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, in other words, before I confessed it, before I admitted to it, David says, my body wasted away. He said the sin that I had committed was eating me up from the inside. Okay? Through my groaning all day long. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You wiped it away, God. You took it away. You removed it from me and made me clean again. And if you can understand that and read that in the heart and attitude that it's written in by David, you can almost feel the rejoicing going on in this. He's free. This man lived for about a year in sin, trying to hide his sin, trying to keep other people from finding out about his sin, because that's what sin does to us. It puts us into hiding, leads us into fear. All these kinds of things begin to manifest. But it was when he confessed his sin and it came out into the open that he became free from it. And God forgave him of it, cleansed him of it, and set him free. And brother and sister, God wants you and I to be free from the controlling power of sin in our lives. He wants us to walk in liberty. He wants us to walk in righteousness and serve him joyfully from a place of righteousness. The Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants us to experience. Righteousness, peace, joy, freedom. Freedom from sin and its prevailing consequences. Because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is still death. And even though you and I are born again, and sin can no longer keep us out of heaven, we're going to heaven because Jesus has made the way. Listen, just because sin can't keep you out of heaven doesn't mean sin can't wreak havoc with your life in the here and now. And so if we persist in it, if we continue in it, yeah, we may go to heaven when we die, but we can create a living hell for ourselves in this life if we continue to allow sin to control us and produce its fruit in our lives. The wages of sin is still death. So Jesus says this. Jesus says, If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Question, what truth is he talking about? The truth about what? What's he talking about here when he says, you shall know the truth? I want to give you five things, hopefully all today, five truths that the Bible reveals to us that will set us on a pathway to freedom from sin and its destructive forces over our lives, if we truly get the revelation of these things, okay? The first one I've already talked about a little bit to you there, talking about the love of God. Number one, what truth do we need to have a revelation of? We need to have a revelation about God. We need to have a revelation of His nature. We need to have a revelation of His will. This world is very confused about God. A lot of Christians are very confused about God. A lot of Christians blame all of the trouble that goes on in this world. They blame it on God. God is the troublemaker. God is the one who causes problems. God is the one who causes suffering. God is the one who makes people sick. God is behind the hurricanes and the tornadoes that destroy so much and kill so many. This is what the world thinks, and unfortunately, it's what a lot of Christians believe it as well. But listen to me, brother and sister. The fact is that could not be farther from the truth. Could not be farther from the truth. Our God is a good God. The reason that evil things happen in this world is because of the evil one who rules this world. We live in a fallen world. And I get it, listen to me, I get it that bad things still happen to us. God is the Almighty. He is the sovereign. But here's what I want you to see today. A lot of the things that happen to us are the result of our own making. And because we have authority over the sin that creates a lot of this junk in our lives, we don't have to live subject to that sin. We can be free from the sin and therefore free from the consequences of a lot of stuff that we're experiencing today. We can have victory. It's not God. Listen, you go back and look at the story of creation, of Adam and Eve walking and talking with God in the cool of the garden. There was no suffering there. There was no sickness there. There was no depression there. There was none of the things. There was no anxiety. Not until they sinned. Then fear, anxiety, worry. Then death. And everything else that goes with it. It all came on the heels of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. But God is not the cause of that. Man is tempted by our enemy, the devil. God is a good God. He gives good gifts. James tells us every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow or variable. Listen, that's telling us this. It's telling us God is a good God. And God never changes. He always has been good. He always will be good. God is good. God is for us. God is on our side. Romans chapter 8 tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God, listen to this, that same chapter tells us, if God did not withhold His only begotten Son from us, Paul goes on to say, how much more with Jesus will He also freely give us all things? God has blessings and favor and power that He desires to manifest in our lives if we were submitted to the Lord and following and doing His will. God is a good God. He loves us. He's faithful to us. Even when we get in trouble, there's always the way of escape through confession, through seeking the heart of the Lord, through doing His will. God is a loving God. He's a kind God. He's a merciful God. A lot of people read the Bible and they say, well, the God of the Old Testament sure looks a whole lot different than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is mean, hateful, and judgmental. The God of the New Testament, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's loving, He's kind, He's merciful, and all these kinds of things. Can I just tell you, Jesus is the God of both Old and New Testament. And in fact, John chapter 1 tells us this, in about verse 18. John chapter 1, of course, you know the story. And the Word was, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then about verse 18, it says this. It says that no man has seen God at any time, but watch this, but He, Jesus, has revealed Him, God. Jesus, one of the secondary reasons for coming in the flesh was so that He could show humanity what God really looks like, who God really, really is. That's why Jesus would say, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. You want to know what God's like? The God of the Bible, Old and New Testament. Just read the Gospels. There He is. There He is. We call Him Jesus. He is God. And forever has been and shall be. He is a merciful God. So much more, I don't have time. God loves you. He loves us so much He became a man. Suffered for us a brutal and humiliating and torturous death. Paid for our sins so that we could be free. And then, not based on anything else we did, other than just believe in Jesus, God makes us His own children. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this. See what a great love God has lavished upon us, that we would be called children of God. He loves us so much, as rotten as we are, He still wants us to be in His family. And He forgives us. And He calls us His own. And brother and sister, if we ever get a real revelation of God's love for us, it will be virtually impossible for us not to love Him back with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind and being. And we will be well on the way to freedom. Jesus said, if you continue in My word, you will be My disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Truth about what? Truth about God. But also the truth about sin. Now we talked about this a little more extensively last week, and so we don't need to get into it quite so much. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that sin will eventually produce some kind of negativity, destruction, and death of some form in our lives, okay? That's why the book of Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. James tells us when sin is completed, it brings forth death. In Galatians, Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. In other words, if you choose sin, death will be the byproduct in some way, shape, or form in your life. And so we need to know the truth. We need to have a revelation about the dangers and the destructiveness of sin in our lives. Our sins are killing us because they separate us from God. In Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us there that our sins have actually built a wall between us and God and separated us from the God who loves us, the God who desires to show favor to us, the God who desires to bless us and give us life. He can't do it because of our sin. And sin produces death in some shape, form, literally, spiritually, emotionally, maritally, financially, in some way, shape, or form. And just by the way, just so that we're sure about it, sin is whatever God says sin is. Once again, our world has a different attitude about a lot of things that God says are really sin. Okay? But brother and sister, God's right and the world's not. And one day it's going to be revealed to all of us that that's the fact. In fact, the Bible actually says, there's a verse of scripture that says this. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. There's about 8 billion of us on this planet today. And if all 8 billion of us came into agreement on a certain thing, and that thing was in contrary to what God says, then God would be right and all the rest of us would be wrong. Because God is never wrong. And His Word is always true, you see. And so we need to understand what God says is evil is evil. And we should never call evil good, and we should never call good evil. Sin is killing us. Sin is killing us. A lot of times when we think about sin, we think about the deepest, darkest, grossest, vile, most heinous kind of evil. And we understand that as sin. Do you know what the word sin literally means? Listen to this. The word sin literally and simply means this: to miss the mark. To miss the mark. What mark? We're talking about the righteousness of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We miss the glory. We miss the righteousness of God. And how many of you know it doesn't matter if you miss it by 2 inches or if you miss it by 1,000 miles, the result is the same. The result is the same. I've been watching some basketball lately. It's taken me, football ended about 6 weeks ago. It's taken me this long to get over football so I can watch basketball. Pray for me. But I've been watching a little bit of basketball on the television, and I've noticed guy can shoot the ball, hit the rim, bounce off the backboard, hit the rim again, hit the backboard, roll around inside the hoop, and fall out. And he's missed the shot. And then every now and then, one of them will heave up a ball, and it'll miss everything up there. If they're on the visiting team, of course, everybody goes, air ball, and embarrasses in front of them. Here's my point. One guy misses it by a millimeter. Another guy misses it by a mile. The result is exactly the same. No points. Zero. Did you know sin is the same way? Sin is the same way. We can miss the mark of God's righteousness. There used to be a soap that they advertised it as like 99.4% pure. How many of you understand today that 99.4% pure actually means impure? Okay? So it doesn't matter how much impurity, it's simply impure. Okay? And so we can tell the simplest, smallest, whitest lie. I don't know why we think color makes any difference. But we can tell the simplest little thing, or we can commit mass murder or something like that. We can miss the mark either way, but the result is still the same. The wages of both of those sins is still death. Think about it for just a moment. Think about the sin that caused the situation we all find ourselves in today. Adam and Eve didn't commit mass murder. It wasn't a mass murder. They didn't steal millions of dollars from somebody. They didn't abuse 100 children. The sin that got us into the problem that we're all in today is they ate one piece of fruit. That's it. But they missed the mark. And now here we are. See? So, not sure how I got off on that. The point is, brother and sister, that all sin kills us. And we can't have the attitude, I know we said this last week, we can't have the attitude that we can play with it, mess around with it. We think we've got control over it. We'll only go so far with it. Or we make this comment. You ever made this comment? I probably have. Well, if that's the worst thing I'll ever do, then I'll be okay. No. If you sinned, you got problems. Okay? So we can't have that attitude. Our attitude needs to be, listen, in fact, God says it this way. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Be perfect, complete, mature, as I am complete and mature. God's standard for you and me, God, nothing less. Nothing less. We can't lower the bar. Because when we lower the bar, we let the enemy in. Let me read a passage for you real quickly and from Romans chapter 6. Sin kills. The good news is, when Jesus went to the cross, he broke the power of controlling sin over our lives so that we don't have to submit to it any longer. In Romans chapter 6, let me read just a few verses. The whole chapter is great, but let me read just a few verses to highlight. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, we know this, that our old man, that sinful human nature, was crucified or stripped of his power or made powerless with Jesus in order that our body of sin might be done away. That is to say, rendered powerless. Okay? So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. This is why we need to die to self, so that we're free from the power of sin. Look down at verse 12 to 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign. You don't have to let sin rule in your life. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The power of sin has been broken over our lives so that we don't have to be controlled by it any longer. We can be delivered from the control of sin, and we can live as slaves of righteousness to Almighty God. I understand. I get it. And I'm going to have to stop right here. I get it. We're human beings. We're human beings. Next week, I'm going to show you this. Next week, I want to show you what the ultimate purpose of God is for your life, even while you're here in this earth. And it's simply this. The perfect plan of God for your life and my life, even while we are in this world, is that you and I, watch this, would be conformed to the image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to make us more and more like Jesus every day. And how many of you know, listen to me, how many of you know where Jesus was concerned, there was no sin in him. That's where the Holy Spirit wants to take us. He wants to be continually purging us of sin, setting us free from sin, giving us victory over sin, raising us up as more than conquerors over sin, continually in our lives. And I understand, we're human beings. Unlike Jesus, we do have a sinful human nature that we have to deal with. And let's just be honest this morning. We're going to surrender to it. We're going to sin. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Read 1 John. If you say there's no sin in your life, you're deceiving yourself, John tells us. But if you confess your sin to God, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He tells us there. The Bible fully acknowledges that we're human beings and we're going to make mistakes. But here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Listen, please listen. too many Christians are so convinced about this thing of sin in their life. In fact, many Christians think you have to sin.
Well, we're human beings. We have to sin.
And some of us are so convinced by that that we're basically planning on it. We schedule it in our life. We got to sin. Okay, well, we'll sin. Monday we go to the doctor. Tuesday we go to the grocery store. Wednesday we go to church. Nothing on the calendar for Thursday. Let's just put sin right in there on Thursday. And we virtually plan on it because they assume that we have to. And the Bible tells us that the power of sin has been broken over our lives so that we can walk free from it and serve God with a righteous heart. And brother and sister, if we ever get the revelation of the fact that Jesus has broken the power of sin over our lives, then we are on our way to living in freedom. We have to stop right there. We'll pick it up next week. Didn't get very far. We'll try to give you the last three next week. Let's pray together. Father, we do bless you today for the promises of the Word of God and the truths that will set us free. I pray, Father, that we will indeed continue in your Word. Prove ourselves to be your disciples. Allow your Holy Spirit to fill and control our lives so that we live free from sin, free from its destruction, and walk in the liberty and the victory and the freedom that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. A couple of folks, we